Let us go to the Lord again in prayer. O righteous and holy Father, hallowed be thy name. We do trust that we have come before you with reverence and the proper fear and respect that is due unto you. And yet we fear because we are still sinners, that we are not giving all that could be, well, all that you deserve. We long for that day, and we believe that someday we will be fully and totally sanctified in your presence, body, soul, and spirit, lavishing out praise and adoration like we've never known it here on this earth. There have been times we believe that you have blessed our cup to overflow. There have been times of special fellowship and communion with you. But we believe that they will, all of them put together, will pale in insignificance compared to what it shall be. But I would ask our God that you would bless us as we study your word, that we might get a glimpse by faith of that salvation, that we might be blessed to enter into your presence, that we might be blessed to behold the majesty, the glory, the dominion of Christ, as well as his sufferings for us. Yes, in a few moments we shall partake of that supper wherein you have told us to do it in remembrance of Christ. But I pray that we have not waited until now to behold you and to commune with you and to fellowship with you. So we ask our God for your bounties, for your blessings, that you would take the things that are said and immerse them in your Holy Spirit, in the heart and in the soul of the saints who hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, in a little bit we will be partaking of the Lord's Supper, and gave some consideration of trying to, or maybe bringing a message just directly related to that. But as I look over what we've been looking at in Colossians and some of the things that we will continue to look at this day, I think that by the grace and mercies of God, we might be able to make the connection of the preciousness of Christ. We did see last Lord's Day that that Christ had made peace through the blood of his cross, and that he reconciled us to God and to himself. And even though we were alienated and enemies of him, he, through the body of his flesh, or in the body of his flesh, and through death, that he will present us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That's what the death of Christ did for his saints. And we stopped at that, but we also noted in verse 23 that it's not everyone that may take the name of Christ upon their lips, but it is those who continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. You know, our Lord stated that in the last day there will be many that come unto him and will say, Lord, Lord, did we not do a lot of things in your name? In other words, they had professed the name of Christ. But he said, depart from me, I never knew you. It's not just making a profession. We live in an age of so-called Christianity where people will make some profession that they are sinners, join a religious assembly of some sort, and then go on living like they did before without any change in their lives. That's not Christianity. That's not Christianity. The new birth brings about a change in the life of an individual. We're not going to go into all of that, but here we see in verse 23, if you continue in the faith, if you continue in the faith, too often what is preached in pulpits is not even the faith that is taught in the scriptures. There's more entertainment in religious services than otherwise. And I think I may have made reference to some of this last Lord's Day, but due to the past couple of years and a lot of health issues that I've had, forced to stay at home and watched quite a bit of services that were published online, you see all too often when people are assembled together, when prayer is being made, people are coming and going, talking to each other, looking around, and all more so when the gospel is being preached. I think I made mention recently of watching a service, and they were having a prayer meeting, and One minister was praying, and another minister sitting right beside him was thumbing through a songbook. No wonder God's judgment is on our nation. It's all just, it just makes me wonder what's going on. And then you find people coming into the house of God dressed just like they would be walking on the street. There's no reverence. Well, part of the faith is not just knowing election and predestination and total depravity and irresistible grace and things of that nature. The faith has to do with how we live and how we walk and how we worship our God. If you continue in the faith rooted, in your faith grounded and settled, a foundation being laid, and then sedimentary rock and things of that nature. I watch sometimes on YouTube some farming videos. And one I've been watching recently, this farm, they are building a new silo. And so they had to dig down 8 or 10 feet to get rid of the dirt and the mud that was under the ground, and then fill that back up with some good gravel that would give a foundation to hold up this huge silo. They couldn't just pour the concrete on top of the ground. They had to have a foundation, grounded and settled. And I forget how many feet around that it was, probably something bigger than this room that we're in. 8 or 10 feet below. Then they had to pack it down and pack it down and pack it down. Pump water out, pump water out, pump water out before they could put the proper type of gravel in there. Beloved, oftentimes we have to build on a solid foundation, rooted or grounded and settled. Not only that, not moved away. Notice, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. We're to continue to know the truth. And that was preached to every creature. That doesn't mean that every human being has heard the gospel or every animal has heard the gospel. It just means all different kinds. To every creature, all different kinds. And Paul said, whereof I am made a minister. Paul did not say that he made himself a minister. Paul didn't say that the congregation made him a minister. Obviously, Paul didn't say some school made him a minister. This is what we have today. The general idea is, if you're going to be a minister, you go to school, you take a bunch of courses, and after you've graduated, then you're ordained. God makes ministers. Man doesn't make a minister. Brother Zach and I were talking recently, that we note too many sermons today seem more like a lecture than a sanctified message from a man of God. There's a general lax in our worship today. I think there's a general lax in me. Paul said, I was made a minister by Jesus Christ. The word made here is what's called in the middle aorist in the Greek language. That doesn't mean much to you, but the aorist is something that happened in the past, but the middle voice, you know, we have active and passive voice. Active is that the subject is doing the action, and then the passive is that the subject is being acted upon. In other words, if I say I throw the ball, that's active. But if the ball was thrown, that's passive. You're talking about the ball as the subject. Well, middle voice in the Greek is the idea that someone is acting upon within themselves. And that's what you have here. Not only did God make Paul a minister, but Paul also himself, as he said, that he studied to show himself, he told Timothy to study to show himself approved unto God. 2 Timothy 2:15, let me read that. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Though God makes us a minister, we're still to study. And though God made Paul a minister, what was it that he said in 1 Corinthians 15? He said, verse 10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and this grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So Paul was not only made a minister, but he also labored. He labored. And ministers are to do that as well. But when we come back to Colossians in verse 24, Paul said, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. How often do we rejoice in suffering? How often do we rejoice in suffering for others? This concept that Paul is speaking about in verse 24, which is directly related to communion with Christ in the Lord's Supper, this may be one of the most difficult things for a modern Christian to comprehend. I know that myself, the thought of suffering for another believer, especially one that is not an intimate friend, is unfamiliar to my thinking. Think about that. suffering for another Christian. And not just another Christian that's close to you and that you know, but one that you're not familiar with. Remember, Paul had never been to Colossae. When we looked at that from the beginning, he said, you haven't seen my face. Said that in verse 1 of chapter 2. Paul had never been to Colossae. Paul was in jail in Rome, in household arrest, and Paul said that he rejoiced in his sufferings for the Colossians. The modern concept of most of us is when we suffer, even for the cause of Christ, we say, woe is me. I could preach a sermon and get 10 positive responses told to me of how much they appreciated my sermon, and get one negative review, and I dwell on the negative rather than the 10 positives. That's what most of us do. We can be going along, having a good day, things are going along fine, then somebody say one negative thing, and it just upsets our whole apple cart. Like I said, I confess. The modern idea is, woe is me, woe is me. Why is this happening to me? Why do I have to go through this? What is God doing to me? What's God allowing to happen? Why? But this is contrary to what the Scriptures teach. Look at Matthew 5:12. Taking up in verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Rejoice! Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. They're lying about you for my sake. I've had people lie about me. I've had people tell lies to me to my face. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I don't know that I've ever done that. That is, rejoice at being persecuted. I struggle in that verse in wondering if I were to do so, that I might be in a prideful way rejoicing, boasting. Look at me, I'm being persecuted. Would I be doing it that way? Or would I have the spirit of the early saints? We're going to read some of the verses, but you know The early saints rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. Meditating on this, there was a man that I knew years ago by the name of I.W. White, but he went to Baptist Bible College at Springfield, Missouri, and his theology teacher was Peter Connolly Sr., whom the Lord converted in one of the last Welch revivals. And prior to Peter Connolly's conversion, his drinking buddy was his mother. They were Catholic. But he happened to be walking down the street one night. It was raining. And he walked by a Baptist chapel and walked in. But when he came out, he was a different man by the grace of God. He went home rejoicing in the Lord, told his mother what had happened. She kicked him out of the house. And after he left, she threw his shoes out. And Peter Connolly's testimony was that he was walking down the street, holding his shoes in his hand, tears streaming down his face, that he had so quickly been blessed to suffer for the cause of Christ. Do you know what that is? Very few of us do. I listened to a podcast Monday through Friday called 5 Minutes with World Views. And usually they start off with someone being persecuted in another country. They profess to be Christian, and I do not say, you know, I don't make any judgment of that. I take that at face value. Some of them lose their families, lose their homes. Some are beaten severely. But the general testimony is that they rejoice in serving the Lord. I say this nation hardly knows what that is. Now, I do not want to be persecuted. I don't want to suffer. And thankfully, we'll see here in a few moments that God gives us the liberty to pray to be delivered from such. But Jesus said, rejoice and be exceeding glad. I tell you, when friends, loved ones, or family reject you and say all manner of evil against you, it's hard to rejoice. At least it is for me. Most of the time when things like that happen, I start looking at myself. What did I do wrong that caused it? But we can't get around the fact that Jesus said, They who are persecuted for righteousness are blessed. Dwell on that, beloved. When someone persecutes you, says something about you for doing what's right, dwell on that verse and believe it by faith, whether you feel like it or not. I would like to feel it. But it didn't say feel like it. It said you're blessed. And it said to rejoice. Well, there's much, much, much more that could be said regarding that verse, those verses. But look in Acts chapter 5. What are we talking about with suffering? We're talking about communion with the Lord. It's one thing to eat some bread, drink some wine, and call it communion. But Jesus said, when you eat the bread and drink the wine, think of me. Think of me. And if we're going to live for Christ, we got to obviously think of him. In Acts chapter 5, I have to break into the context. And after Galileo, no, it wasn't Galileo. After Gamaliel had gotten finished talking, and we assume this the same Gamaliel that Paul went to school under. Verse 40, and to him, that is to Gamaliel, they, that is the Sanhedrin council, agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council. What's the word? Rejoicing. That they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Some of these people that I hear about on that podcast, they rejoice that they're counted worthy to be beaten. And some have said they're ready and willing to die to preach the gospel and to worship God. What would we do if we were told that if we met here today that we would be persecuted in some way? Most assemblies would shut down. You know why I know that? Because a few years ago, when the government said for churches not to meet, most churches didn't meet. They shut down. And they weren't even threatened. Some of them were, a few were. And some lawsuits were brought against them. As far as I know, they all won the lawsuits. But the early saints, they rejoiced. Look in Philippians chapter 2. In verse 17, Paul writing, now remember, this is the same time Paul was in jail in Rome. He wrote Philippians at the same time when he wrote Colossians. Notice what he said to the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you. If I be poured out, under the Old Testament, when there was an offering, a lot of times there would be a drink offering, and they pour that drink offering out at the same time the animal was being sacrificed. Paul said, I'm just a drink offering poured out for you, and I rejoice with you. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. You see, Paul's rejoicing was not just a one-time thing. Verse 4, 2 Corinthians 7, 4. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulations. Tribulation. And then back in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, we quote this often, how that God gives belief to his children. But notice this, Philippians 1:29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. Suffering for the cause of Christ is a gift from God. Now, beloved, knowing these scriptures, I still confess it's hard for me to wrap my head around that. But it's true. James, in James chapter 1, teaches the same thing. James chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Peter taught the same. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We could read a whole bunch of verses, but we'll just read verses 13 and 16. But rejoice in so much as ye are partakers of the Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. John testified the same in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. Revelation 1:9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patient of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. No, we're not taught to pray for trials and tribulations. But we need to be praying to have the right kind of spirit during trials and tribulations. When's the last time you prayed for God to give you the right spirit in trials and tribulations? Paul rejoiced that he was being tried for the saints of others. In other words, he rejoiced with them in their trials and afflictions. But as I said before, thankfully, we are taught to pray to be delivered from trials and afflictions. First of all, 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I can truly lay hold on this one. 1 Timothy 2. Verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications and prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men come to the knowledge of the truth. I don't know what's going on here. Somebody's trying to call, I think. But anyway, never had that before. But the point is that we're to pray. We're to pray for our president, our vice president, our congressmen, senators, governors, that we may lead a quiet and a peaceable life. We're not to pray for to be tried. And then also in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, where Jesus taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Yes, we're to pray to be delivered from the trials and the afflictions. But beloved, when we do suffer for the cause of Christ, please remember that's communion with Christ as well. You know, I've said many times when we have the Lord's Supper that I pray that we have been communing with the Lord throughout the week, because we can't expect to be living just any old way and come to the house of God and partake of the Lord's Supper and expect some special blessing. It's just part of communion with Christ. And while we're thankful, and the bread and the wine is directly connected with the person and work of Christ in his dying for us and being resurrected for us, it is inclusive of what we have been talking about this morning. Pray for me. First of all, that I not have to go through a lot of trials. But secondly, when and if I do, that I glorify God in it. When I was, I'll give this, I don't know if it's worth anything or not, but it comes to mind. When I was laid up 2.5 months in rehab back in 23, most of my constitution and thought process was to keep my mouth shut because God did it. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to... I think that's in one of the Psalms where David said, "Thou hast done it, therefore I haven't kept my mouth closed," or something to that effect. I can't quote it right now. That's all I need to do. Just be still and know that God was God. Keep my mouth shut, for I didn't want to say anything that would bring shame on his cause. And sometimes that may be all we can do. I don't know. But I do know, I don't remember rejoicing that I was laid up. I had some communion with the Lord. And again, I say, sometimes I wonder if I did start saying, "Boy, I'm rejoicing, I'm suffering for Christ," if it might be more in the flesh than in the spirit. You know, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. But we need to find that balance and pray that God give us wisdom. Let's pray in Jesus. Let's pray. Holy Father, in many ways it seems like just a potpourri of statements without any connection. And yet on the other hand, it seems like that it's all connected together vitally. Would you not take it and apply it to our hearts as is needful? You know each heart. You know what's needful. You know how to break the Word of God, the bread of life, to the soul of each individual. And we ask that you would do so in the name of and for the glory of Christ. Amen.